So for those of you, in case you might not know, although I think most of you do know, yesterday was a big day for me. It was my 40th birthday. I've waited a long time for this day. And it was one of the great birthdays in my birthday history. I think if I had to rank my birthdays for many years, my favorite birthday would be my 11th birthday, which is my star birthday because I'm born on the 11th. And my parents had a theme. In our family, we do theme birthdays if you're a Potter. And our theme was the all-star birthday, so it was baseball, which was a great choice. And so all my friends came over on my 11th birthday, and we played baseball, of course. And then they had a cake that was like a baseball-themed cake, and then they, we had a big meal. It was every type of sugar cereal you could ever want. And so that was something I loved as a kid, sugar cereal. I still struggle with that one from time to time. So I try to avoid such addictions. And then I got a present. Everyone bought me baseball cards. I thought, this is everything baseball. What a great idea. But my birthday yesterday topped my 11th birthday. If you can believe this, it's possible. Yesterday was my number one birthday of all time, by far. So people saw us when they drove. So there was a parade of cars that went by, if you didn't know, and they honked and waved and had signs and gifts. It was great. I guess I was outside with a tie on and camera gear set up. Everyone thinks I knew it was coming. I did not know, just to be clear. I am an oblivious male. I didn't even notice that we had a sign on our own garage. It never occurred to me that that's with my name and the number. I didn't know that was anything to do with anything. Anyway, we were working on our Easter pictures because we did the post for the church on Facebook, post your family picture. So I thought, if we're making the post, we got to post one of our pictures because that's, you know, it makes sense. If you're telling other people to do it, you should try to do it yourself. So we were out there. And we had the camera on the tripod, and we were doing different pictures. We tried doing jump pictures, and they turned out great, just in case you're wondering. We didn't actually post those. But it was just for our family. It was kind of fun. And then the cars drove up and the honking and the gifts, and so it was great. So I didn't even think I had that many friends, to be honest. But they came by and they gave us gifts, and in the evening, that was another surprise. My family people never surprised me. This is a rare thing. Anyway, I had some other family surprises that were great. And then we opened up all the gifts, and I couldn't believe it. The whole day I got text messages and Facebook messages and everything like that. So that was a blessing. Thank you. This church is awesome. You guys are great. Thank you so much. I feel wonderful because of you guys. So anyway, I appreciate it. It was a special day. And it's good. Well, let's start with a word of prayer. Then we're going to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's been a while, but we'll work our way and get back there. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how you speak to us. Lord, I pray that we'd be open to the message you have for us. Help me to be clear in presenting it with all its power. And may it have impact on our lives, we ask in your name. Amen. So we talked a little bit about 2 Timothy 2 last time and the endurance of the Christian life. We talked about the soldier, how they have to endure. We talked about the farmer and the patience. And we talked about the runner and running. Running is a painful thing. You know, we have a number of runners in our church. Have you noticed that? I don't know what it is about our church. We need to have a Marquette 5K someday. And we'd have a lot of people, a lot of runners. My personal guru is named Jeff, but that's a whole other story. He tells me I'm not doing a very good job. Anyway, running, the big thing that everyone wants to run in is the marathon, right? That's the big race, 26.2 miles. That's like the gold standard of running. And you know, there's an interesting history with this. In the year 490 BC, you have the soldier Pheidippides, and he covers the distance. He goes from the Battle of Marathon, and the Greeks have beaten the Persians, and so he'll run from Marathon to Greece to Athens to bring the news of the Greek victory. So that distance is 26.2 miles, and that's where we get our standard. And he runs with the good news. He says victory, which is the word Nike, which we get our word Nike, which means shoes we think of and running. So see how this all works? He said victory, and then he did what I would do at this point. He collapsed and died. So that's what you get for being a runner and exercising. You notice that runners they just stand around and they just talk about all their injuries and wounds. Have you noticed that? So it's not new. Runners have been injuring themselves for many years. And so he collapsed and died, and his dreams went with it. Okay, so running is about endurance, right? And you're gonna have pain and hardship, right? That's what running is about, pain and hardship. And why do they put themselves through such things? Because they look to the end, okay? They look to the benefits in the future. You get an endorphin high. You feel good about yourself after you've run, okay? Or maybe you run for good health, or maybe you want to lose a couple pounds, or maybe you want to burn some stress. Maybe these are some of the reasons why you'd be motivated to run. Those are all good reasons. Maybe you're running in a race and you want to win that race. There's many reasons why people run in races, okay? Because of the benefits, you're willing to endure some hardship and some sacrifice. And in 2 Timothy 2, Paul is going to take this theme that we started before in the beginning of the chapter, and he's going to continue to develop it. The idea that we're going to suffer now and endure hardship for future reward down the road. And this will make things worth it. Like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer, we're going to endure persecution. So our text tonight is 2 Timothy 2, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 13. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. And I will read it. Verse number 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny. So Paul is writing about persecution, and throughout church history, we see God has used persecution. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, they say. Now, persecution is not something we like to talk about in America. The things we like to talk about in America? The stock market, elections, sports. These are all things that we're kind of more excited about. Vacations, like these are things that we're excited about. But persecution, who wants to talk about that? And at this point, we haven't had a lot of persecution in America. We're very blessed. But let me just tell you that this is not normal, okay? So, why do we need to hear a message about persecution? If you think we don't have a lot of it here. Now, there are some Christians that claim to be persecuted. I've met a few of them. And typically, they have obnoxious personalities. And they happen to be Christian. And so, they'll tell you, oh, I'm persecuted for Christ. And I'm thinking, I don't know if it's just that. But I have met a handful of believers that genuinely stand for Christ, and they're not obnoxious or anything, and they do face persecution, and for those, you know, I pray for those. And you think about your brothers and sisters of Christ around the world and how they face persecution, our brothers and sisters in Christ in China, and we need to pray for those people. But if we're not currently in a situation where there's a lot of persecution, then why should we look at this text? Well, let me just tell you what the Bible tells us. It tells us that persecution is coming. There will be a day and time when we will face it in the future. So we need to be prepared for this time and realize the hardship that's coming to believers. It's promised if we stand for Christ, we'll have to identify with Christ's suffering. So we need to be prepared for the future. We need to be ready. And I want you to realize that even when believers face persecution, we can be encouraged. Even when we face hardship, we can rejoice. This isn't the end for us, right? We can be encouraged in times of persecution. And so Paul's going to write about being encouraged in times of persecution, rejoicing, even in times of hardship. This is a theme that Paul talks about a lot. So Paul will give believers four ways to be encouraged while facing persecution. I can say this. Paul will give believers four ways to be encouraged while facing persecution. How can we remain positive? How can we be encouraged? How can we be upbeat even in times of hardship? Well, the first way he mentions is found in verse 8. He says, remember. And the idea of this word is bear in mind, or something to fix our minds on. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Number one, we must remember the power of who Christ is. We must remember the power of who Christ is. This is going to be encouraging to us. And who is Christ? It mentions that he's the promised one. God fulfilled his promise. He's from the seed of David. He's God in flesh. The most common title for Christ in the Gospels is Son of Man. He wants to know that he truly has come as a person. And when he came and fulfilled a promise that was made to mankind over 4,000 years earlier, you look at the Garden of Eden, remember the very first sin, and God promised a deliverer to come, and it pointed to Christ. And this same deliverer was promised to Abraham. Through his descendants, all the world will be blessed. and then later spoken of by Isaiah the prophet. And God followed through on this promise. So Christ is God's fulfillment of his promise. And you know, God keeps his word to us. And God does care about us. And when it says he'll never leave us or forsake us, God means that, doesn't he? And so we can be encouraged as we think about who Christ is, because Christ came. Christ dealt with the physical world. He had persecution. And he doesn't forget us. He keeps his word to us. So we must remember the power of who Christ is, because God fulfills his promises, and also because of the Christ is the good news. The good news. Christ was raised from the dead. The word gospel means good news, and so Christ is the living embodiment of the gospel. Now, what is the greatest problem that people face? We think we face all kinds of things. We think, oh, health. You know, I got to stay healthy. I got to take my 85 vitamins and run until I hurt myself. We think maybe this is the way to go, right? We think maybe housing. Maybe this is the big need. Or education, if we just had a good enough education. Or economic, you know, I have to have the right job so I can provide. Well, what is man's greatest need? I'll tell you what our greatest need. Our greatest needs are our future, after life, in death, forgiveness of sins in eternity. And you know, when Christ came and died, he gave us assurance about the hereafter and what's to come and how we can be right with God and we can be forgiven of our sins. And this is encouraging to us, even as you face persecution. Who is Christ? Christ is my Savior. I can rely on him for salvation. Not my own works, not my own merit, but I can put my faith and trust in him that he'll forgive me my sins. And I can be assured of a home in heaven. And so the nature of who Christ is something that can help troubled believers. They know that this world is not their home. They're just passing through. This is temporary. But we look forward to our heavenly reward. As we face persecution, we can know that God will not forget his promises to us. And our greatest needs are already met, and we can be encouraged. So this is the first way that Paul talks about how we can be encouraged. The second reason that we can be encouraged is found in verse 9. He says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." He suffers trouble. So number two, we must realize that even when we are persecuted and maligned, God's message can go forward. So did Paul suffer persecution? Yes, Paul suffered great persecution. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. He said, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one." So this was a way that they punished people, as they would whip them. If you whipped them too much, the danger was is that you could kill the person. And if you whipped them too much, then the person that was doing the whipping could receive the punishment themselves, so they would save back one lash. So 40 stripes save one. They would stop one whipping short, because if they went over, it could happen to them. But he endured this intense pain. "Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep." He survived a shipwreck overnight. Not a lot of fun. "In journeying often in perils of water, in perils of robbery, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness," not having enough food, not having the proper clothing to stay warm. Paul said he went through all these things. And so we know that the Apostle Paul, when he says that he suffered for the gospel, he means it. He did suffer a great deal. And then it mentions the phrase, "as an evildoer." And the idea is he was labeled an evil person, or a convict is kind of the same word, or a criminal. He was labeled as a criminal. So he's persecuted and he's maligned. He's made fun of. As Paul walked down the streets in shackles, people would look at him and mock him and say, "There's a bad person. There's a criminal." And because he stood for Christ, he was made fun of. I wonder, have we ever faced this kind of malicious slander in our lives? Have we ever been made fun of for our bold stand for Christ? Probably not many of us, you know, but what a testimony. You know, there, and I don't want to undermine this, there are people that have suffered great persecution that have come to our church and know what this is like. And I'm sure they can relate to Paul's experience and to be made fun of by their family and be put down. And they have to cling to the psalm, "When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord takes me up." And they were in that situation. But this is the encouragement of Paul's situation. He says that when he was imprisoned in Rome, the gospel was not imprisoned. The gospel moved on. Now, Paul created quite a stir in the Roman Empire. And everyone was talking about, what's Paul doing? What's Paul's up to? And they all wanted to know, what's this Paul all about? And nobody could seem to figure this out, right? And so the more persecution he faced, what happened? More people asked about the situation. And the message of the gospel was spread from person to person through his suffering. And so the gospel was not imprisoned even as he faced hardship. This reminds me of another reformer. We think of Martin Luther, and he believed in salvation by faith through grace. And he was very different than his day, and he faced a lot of persecution. And he believed that we should go back to what the Bible teaches. Now, Martin Luther wasn't perfect in every point. He had some blind spots, and he was very eccentric, if you know him about his personality. But I believe that God greatly used him, and he faced tremendous persecution. And after he defends himself at the Diet of Worms, he has to go into hiding, and there's a bounty on his head. And so he'll have to remain the rest of his days in hiding. And he actually wears a disguise to be able to move around. And he writes one of the great hymns of the faith that we still sing today, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And he writes these words. He says, "The body they might kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Even though they might hurt me, God's message and God's work can go forward." And so this is something that can encourage someone in times of suffering, is that God continues to work even as we face hardship. God has a bigger plan that we often fail to realize. And we have to have the faith to see that His will be done even as I face difficulties. So we should be encouraged even in times of persecution. And we're going to look at another reason here. Reason number three to be encouraged is found in verse 10. He says, "Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Number three, we must remember that God can use my suffering to point other believers to eternal reward. God can use my suffering to point other believers to eternal reward. Now, when it says that that they also may obtain salvation, I think this is not talking about the initially coming to Christ. I don't think that's where it is in the timeline. I don't think that Paul, if you look at his other gospels, other epistles, he's not personally saving anyone. This is not the point of it. But I think it's talking about the future sanctification, and he's aiming believers towards future reward. He refers to believers as the elect or God's chosen. And so this is the big question about election and how does it all work. And what does Paul say in this passage about election? Not too much, okay? He's not too worried about where salvation in the process and timeline at this passage. He's talking about elect as in God's chosen people. And if you are a believer in Christ, then you are God's child. And that's what he's talking about. And so even though he's being persecuted, even though he's facing hardships himself, he knows that God is working in his life. He's able to be a blessing to fellow believers around him. And, you know, maybe they look at him and his example and they're encouraged to go on, and his boldness, and maybe he looks forward to the crown of glory that comes to those who are martyred for the faith. Maybe they see that and they say, look at his courage. You ever meet a Christian that's just an encouragement to you? Look at that track that guy passed out. He didn't care. And maybe that's him. You know, maybe he's that example that can help others. You know, none of us like to suffer. That's, you know, suffering by definition is hard. Right? None of us like sign up for suffering. Oh, we pray for all kinds of things. Lord, help me to have a good time and help this problem to go away. None of us are praying, Lord, help me lose my job and I hope my home gets foreclosed on. None of us look forward to suffering. And we wonder, why would God do this? Why would God affect me this way? And what's the benefit for me in all of these things? We don't always see this. But we often fail to see is that God has a bigger plan for our lives. And it's not just about us. It's how can I help other brothers and sisters in Christ? And how can I strengthen the church? You know, maybe the Lord has to teach me something so I can help somebody else. And so we have to have a bigger view of persecution. That sometimes God wants to work in our life in ways that we don't necessarily enjoy. And I hope that we're open to what God has for us. And we're not bitter and angry and questioning. You know, why does this believer have an easy time? And at my work, I get made fun of. I hope that we don't think this way. I hope that we realize that God has a greater plan. And that we can point people towards greater glory, eternal reward. And we know that there's different rewards for different people. And maybe God wants to use us to encourage a fellow believer. All right, so that's our third reason. God brings persecution and we should be encouraged, is because we can help other believers. And then we get to the fourth reason. I just came up with my own title for this because I don't know. I just put it out there. So here it goes. See what you think. I call reason number four, a poem by Paul to encourage the persecuted. Clever, right? I took a creative writing class once, and I think my teacher would have been proud of this title. A poem by Paul to encourage the persecuted. And so in verses 11 through 13, he's going to lay out some poetry, and he wants to get Timothy and he wants to get the early church excited and encouraged. It's going to be okay. So here he's going to say some things to just try to lift up their spirits and get them excited. The first thing he's going to say is found in verse 11. Believers that died to the world will live a greater life in Christ. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And this almost sounds like baptism, right? Buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. But I think he's really pointing toward martyrdom. Believers that die a martyr's death are recognized in heaven. And so they're given a life of greater reward and a life of great glory. Our first martyr of the church we know is Stephen in the early church. And on earth, he was persecuted and died. But in heaven, there's reward waiting for him. And he lives a much greater life. This life that we live is just temporary, and it's short anyway. But in heaven is an eternal reward that lasts. And so this is the much bigger deal. All right, the next line of our poem is found in the first part of verse 12. It says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer on earth, we will rule with Christ. So in the future, we're given positions of leadership and oversight. We know that we will help rule among the angels. We know that there's a millennial kingdom coming where Christ will rule and reign on earth. And we'll have part in that, and then eternity as well. And we know that there's different rewards given to different people based on our faithfulness. Remember the stewards and the talents. And as they are faithful to the different amounts of talents, they're given more talents. This kind of pictures the Christian life. That there's just like there's levels of suffering in hell, there's also levels of reward in heaven and levels of responsibility. And so here's the picture they draw. Here the person is on earth. Maybe they're not anything special, but they identify with Christ. They're faithful. And they face all kinds of hardship on earth, and they're kind of squished and pushed down. But then in heaven, what happens? The opposite, right? It's reversal. This person actually is more important in heaven because they were less important on earth. And so he says to those who are being put down on earth, it's okay that you're put down now. When you get to heaven, there'll be all kinds of rewards for you later. It almost reminds me of the story of Jesus tells of the rich man and Lazarus. And on earth, the rich man has everything he could ever want, his heart's desire. And here is the poor man, and it talks about his just complete poverty and lack of basic necessity, basic hygiene, all these things that you would hope for. And when they get to heaven, what happens? It's reverse, right? Lazarus is close to Abraham, and the rich man says, just give me a cool drop of water on my tongue. And so we see that reverse. And so this is what we can be encouraged as we face hardship, is that the reverse is coming. The second half of verse 12 is our next point in our poem. It says, if we deny him, he will deny us. So it's a warning to believers to follow right doctrine. It's a warning to believe right doctrine. It's a warning for us, okay? When people reject Christ, we know the Father will reject them. And so it's important that we believe what's right. And as believers, we need to believe in the true word of God because there are consequences for our decisions. And then we get to verse 13. It says, if we believe not, and I think this might be better translated if we lack faith or if we're not faithful the way we should be, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Even when we lack faith, his grace will sustain us because that is who he is. You know, I'm glad the Christian life doesn't just depend on me and my skill and ability. You know, I don't always make great choices. You know, there's days when you get tired and discouraged and you make decisions and then later you think, whoa, you know, that could have been done a lot better, or I really could have trusted the Lord a lot more in this way. But even when we're not as faithful as we should be, thankfully, God is faithful, isn't he? And he doesn't give up on us. He truly is a friend. He's there for us. And it says he can't do anything else. That's who he is. It's based on his personality. I'm thankful that we serve a good and loving God, that even when we falter, even when we fail, he's still there and he loves us. So what do we learn about persecution from this text? Well, we know that persecution is coming if you're a believer, if you follow God's word. We also know, though, that we don't need to fear persecution. We don't need to fear being made fun of for our faith, because God will help us. I hope you don't live just for this world. I hope you don't live for the world's approval so that unsaved people can applaud you and pat you on the back and tell you how great you are. I hope that's not what you live for. And I hope you realize that there's something greater than just the world that we're in today. And even if hardship comes, even if we're persecuted, if the government were to shut us down tomorrow, which it's possible, right? The Lord would take us up. The Lord would help us, even when we make mistakes. Eternity is coming, and God wants to reward us for our faithfulness. So even when hardship comes, maybe an unsaved person makes fun of you, maybe a family member that doesn't agree with you, you know, you can identify with Christ and have joy, even in the midst of that hard time. And God will be there for you. So don't be discouraged. It can be done. All right, let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and the encouragement that it is, Lord. Help us not to just live for this world and what people think, but I pray, Lord, that we'd think about eternity and the things that we don't see every day. Lord, through the eyes of faith, we'd realize that there's more to this world than what we see. And Lord, we thank you that you love us and you protect us. You're with us everywhere. We pray that you'd watch over those who are watching this and that you would watch over them, Lord, and protect them. I pray that you'd strengthen and encourage them today, that they would do your will. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right. Thank you.